Good morning again. And can I ask you a favor? Could we all stand together and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer out loud together? Would you join me as we say it out loud? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. So you've heard this prayer probably most of your life, and we've said this phrase most of our life: thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What does it mean when we say, your kingdom come, as is the title of this message series? And why does that phrase, your kingdom come, relate so specifically to the Christmas season? What is the significance of it? Well, we're going to touch a passage today, a passage that is often read during the Christmas season, in which we will examine once again, what does it mean when we say, your kingdom come? So if you have a Bible with you, let's open it to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as we look together at a passage and where an angel comes to Mary. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1025 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26, we drop into the text and we read these words. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege right now to just spend a few moments looking at your word, looking at the angel Gabriel and his announcement of good news, not just to Mary, but to us. We pray, Father, that because we spend some time in your word, you will stretch us, grow us to the kind of men and women, students you have called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this passage and we coming with this overall theme, your kingdom come. What does that mean? How do we understand that? The first thing I would want you to pick up from this passage is that when you became a Christian, you entered a kingdom, and that is an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that does not have an end. So looking at that, look at verse 31 again with me. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." His kingdom will never end. I want you to think about that for a moment and ask yourself this question. What are the implications of you and I being a part of an everlasting kingdom? What difference does that make as we live our lives? Should it make a difference at all that we are part of an everlasting kingdom? A little over a year ago, a movie came out called Risen. It came out near the Easter time, and it was about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, here's the premise of the movie. Jesus is raised from the dead for those people who saw him and believed it. This is affirmed. But the Roman leaders are saying, wait a second. Didn't we crucify this person? Somebody's hiding the body. Something's going on here. And so Pilate sets up a centurion to investigate and find out what happened with Jesus' body. Why are people saying that he's raised from the dead? And in this film, the centurion who's placed in charge of this investigation finally is able to round up some of Jesus' disciples. And there in this very powerful scene, this leader, the centurion, is saying to Thomas, tell us where the body is. If you do not, we will crucify you. To which Thomas spreads out his arms and says, once you've seen somebody raised from the dead, you know, you don't scare me very much anymore. What are the implications? If we are unsinkable, unstoppable, eternal beings, it changes everything. You see, it makes you even crazy to go places that most normal people would not bother going. Why? Because you follow an unstoppable God, one who is raised from the dead. You being a part of an eternal kingdom makes a difference. I was sharing with the first service about having lunch at Olive Garden in Connecticut with one of our missionaries who was about to go back to the Middle East. Now, where her husband is stationed is teaching English as a second language within really just a couple hundred miles where ISIS was doing its thing. And I'm sharing with her, and I said, what do you feel about this going back in just a few weeks? And what do you feel about your husband being a prime target for a kidnapping? Because he runs the English Center, which means he is like target all written all over him. And she said this. She said, Steve, if I'm in the center of God's will, if we are in the center of God's will, I'm in the place of his choosing. And I trust him. And you know what is the worst thing that this world can throw at us? Death? Well, God has a trump card for that. Because we are part of this eternal kingdom. There was a time where Jesus was giving some very hard teaching. Very hard teaching. And people started to leave. They said, we're not sure we want to follow this guy anymore. And Jesus turned to his disciples. I drop into this passage briefly in John chapter 6, verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And it was Simon Peter who answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. What is Peter saying? Okay, yeah, people are leaving. Yeah, I get that. Yeah, some of the things you're saying, we don't fully understand. But here is the reality, Lord. There is no one else in town who's given us the way of eternal life. And you know what? We're going to stick with you. I always find it fascinating when people go through a tremendous trial in their life. Maybe they've lost the son or daughter, mother, father, or some tremendous tragedy. But they throw in the towel for belief. I just don't believe that there's a God after what I've experienced. Now, I understand the emotion. I get the feeling. Except, I don't think they're choosing a better alternative. I think what Peter says is true. You have the words of eternal life. You've heard me say it before, but my favorite quote from Bertrand Russell, England's most famous atheist of the 1970s, he was asked, now that you're England's most famous atheist, in your 80s, what do you have to look forward to? To which he said, I have nothing to look forward to except grim, unyielding despair. Okay, take that for comfort. I have grim, unyielding despair to hold on to. But you know what? In Christ, we're part of this everlasting kingdom. Do you remember last week I invited Susan Schlachter up on the stage? Now, we interviewed her. And for those of you who were not here last week, here's what she told us. That on December 21st, in other words, this week, she is going to be donating one of her kidneys to a relative down south. And this is the way she put it when she talked to us. God gave me a spare. And so I'm just going to give up my spare. Now, I'm looking out at the crowd here and realize he gave more than one person a spare. But we're all not running to give up our kidneys, are we? You know, we could all go and say, I'm available for giving up a kidney. So after the service was over, I asked Susan, and I said, what is your confidence in this? And she said, you know what, my kids are out of the house. I'm at a good place in life. And you know what? I'm an eternal being. He said, what's the worst that's going to happen to me? I mean, the absolute worst. I die. You know what? My only desire is my husband's salvation, and I trust in God for that. And she just put all these pieces together and said, you know what? If I am part of this eternal kingdom, yeah, I can give up a kidney. I can take this chance. You see, if you have this in your head and you understand, you're unstoppable. You see, anything that God has for you, you can accomplish because you are part of this everlasting kingdom. But there's more to it in this story because this angel gives some incredible instructions. What we see is unlimited resources that are available to we who believe, that are we who are in this kingdom. Look at verse 34. Mary asks a very great question to the angel. How can this be? By the way, just for understanding, we know that the age of betrothal at the time of Jesus' birth was 13, 14 years old. It's very possible she was a 14-year-old girl when she's hearing this. Ladies, think back to when you were 14, an angel telling you this kind of announcement. And appreciate Mary saying, how can these things be when I have not known a man? And we read this. The angel says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Some older translations say, for with God, nothing is impossible. I like the way the Revised, Authorized Standard Version puts it. It's this way. For no word from God shall ever be void of power. No word from God shall ever be void of power. What does that mean? That if God declares something, there is inside the words themselves the power to accomplish what his purposes are. So if we have a promise of God, that promise has the authority and power in those words themselves to accomplish all his purposes. You know, my wife and I started dating. We started talking about what literature we read. That's a common subject when you're meeting somebody. And eventually, she started giving me a nickname. Now, the nickname was Eustace Clarence Scrub. Does anyone recognize that name at all? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from C.S. Lewis' book, The Dawn Treader, and it is at the very beginning of this book that Lewis writes, Eustace Clarence Scrub, a name he almost deserved. So I'm like, what's the point with Eustace now? And here's the deal. He read all the wrong books when he was a little boy. And Michelle said to me, you just read all the wrong books. Now, what does she mean? She was reading books as she grew up about dragons and castles and knights and all these things that were filled with wonder. And I was reading the encyclopedia. I wanted to know more about, you know, how spiders lived and, you know, what about happened in World War II. And she's like, you didn't read any of the right books? And over in Lewis's book, he keeps on referring to Eustace as you know, he read all the wrong books. After you've lived with a woman for 32 years who reads the right books, you start realizing and getting exposed to things you didn't see before. There is one of these books. It is by the author Lewis Carroll. Now, you probably know the most famous book, and that is Alice in Wonderland. But in the book entitled Alice Through the Looking Glass, listen to this description. I'm just 101. 5 months and a day. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you? The queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There is no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the queen. When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why? Sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. I love that. You know why? Because in this culture, in this world, there is all this pressure on you not to expect anything. Remember that last song we sang before we began our announcements and prayer? May I never lose the wonder. Do you remember when you were a little boy or girl and you came down the stairs or you opened to the living room where there was a tree and there were presents? Do you remember those feelings when you were like 6 or 7 years old and you're like, you were enraptured, you were filled with wonder. But you know what? When we have Christmas in a week and all my kids are, you know, approaching high school graduation or college, they'll come down. I mean, now we have to wake them up for Christmas. Come on, we're going to open our presents. Okay, we'll come. What happened? The wonder is gone. They've lost that spark. They've lost that sense that something special could happen. Do you know, as Christians, we should have a sense of wonder. We should have a sense that I can dream 6 impossible things before breakfast. Anything from God, a promise from God, is filled with the power of God himself. See, one of the things we want to do as believers is stop looking like the walking dead. Like God is not doing anything special in our world anymore, because he is doing things special. I was talking to one of our folks right after the first service, and she was expressing to me the wonder and the joy of her new health plan. Now, let me ask you, do you get excited about your new health plan? She was at the point of tears and hugging me over her new health plan. Why? Because she viewed it as an answer to a specific prayer request and a miracle of God. And this is what she said. This is why we believe in him. He accomplishes what he says he's going to do. I love that. You know, I was talking to Pastor Ben this week, and I asked, you know, I know your wife, Olivia, was in The Biggest Loser. Do you guys know the TV show that was around for a while called The Biggest Loser? So I was just curious, what were the statistics? I said, the year your wife applied to be on the show The Biggest Loser, how many other applicants were there? Now, this is what blew me away. The year she applied, there were 250,000 applicants to be on the show. I mean, everyone wants to be paid to lose weight. You know, it seems exciting. So she applies. She gets on the show. She is now one of 22 contestants. She feels she's accomplished all she's hoping to accomplish. I mean, I'm on the show. This is great. Who would have thought that you move forward through the season? She won. And she becomes the person who wins that season. Wins a car, wins money, all this kind of thing. But you know what we were talking about when I was sharing this with Pastor Ben? The crazy notion, why don't I put in for it? Because so many of us, we don't even take the step anymore because we've given up all hope of the possibility. What God is raising up is a community that believe that if he is in it, all things are possible. That should be our way of thinking in this eternal kingdom. Why not believe the impossible? You know, I was talking to a fellow Egyptian, a pastor in the Middle East, and he was sharing with me an optimistic thought that I just couldn't believe. He said to me, we are praising the Lord for ISIS. And I said, hold on, my ears are acting funny. I thought you said you were praising the Lord for ISIS. He said, no, you heard me right. They are the best evangelists for Christianity we've ever had. I said, excuse me, are you reading a different newspaper than I'm reading? And he said, what ISIS has shown is how vacuous Islam is and how rich the gospel of Jesus is. We have never had more converts since this happened. I'm like, wow, that is an optimist. But you know what? In Christ, we should be like that. That kind of optimism, because with God, all things are possible. But it comes down to this. My last point is a willing participant. A willing participant. Look at verse 38. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. Verse 28, the angel introduces himself to Mary with these words, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." What was special about Mary that made her highly favored? Why this is so important to us is because I want to be a willing participant in this eternal kingdom. I want to be one of those people who believe that if God's words are spoken, they are filled with all his power. I want to have that. So what does the person of Mary look like? What does she bring to the table that maybe I can have? There's a movie that came out a number of years ago called The Nativity Story. And there's a scene in this film which to me captures, puts its finger on the exact quality that Mary had, why she was highly favored. Let's take a look.
The mother of my Lord should come to me. The moment I heard your voice, my child leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believes the Lord's words. Are you frightened?
Yes. My husband has been chosen for me. The Lord says I was to remain pure for a year. How is he to believe this?
Stay with us then. We will pray for guidance.
Elizabeth, why is it me God has asked? I am nothing.
Oh, child.
That scene captures it entirely. Elizabeth, why would God choose me? I am nothing. And Elizabeth says, "Oh, child," and wraps her arms around her. It was that exact attitude that made Mary the perfect person for God to choose. He can't use the prideful. In fact, in a few verses later, we're going to read this as Mary breaks forth into song. We call it, based on the Latin name, the first word in the Latin Vulgate, Magnificat. But it begins this way. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. It's her humility. It's a funny thing about humility. God can use that in so many wonderful ways. Funny thing about pride, he can't use that at all. He can't enter into the prideful person because that person feels that they have everything they need. They're good. They're fully equipped. But when we realize that we're lacking something, that we're desperate, suddenly he can use that. Verse 45, we read this. Blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. That's Elizabeth expressing, that's why you're special, Mary. You believe God. You realize this is not about you, it's about him. And you made yourself a willing instrument by which God could do something wonderful. I read this quote from John Paul II, the Pope, the former Pope. And he writes these words, "From Mary we learn to surrender to God's will in all things. From Mary we learn to trust even when all hope seems gone. And from Mary we learn to love Christ, her Son, the Son of God." You see, Mary gives us the perfect picture of what it means to be in this eternal kingdom. It is not entered in through pride. It's entered into through humility. It is not from self-reliance, but relying on the promises of God. And it is an understanding that I'm part of something far bigger, far longer, far greater than I could ever imagine. I am part of an everlasting kingdom. And if you have this in your mind, if it's in your head, it can make such a difference in your life. So how many of you ever heard of a famous Christian apologist by the name of Ravi Zacharias? Anyone? Quite a few. So Ravi Zacharias, Dr. Ravi Zacharias, one of the best communicators I've heard on this intellectual level. When you're listening to Dr. Ravi speak, you're like taking notes, and then you have your dictionary in the other hand because you can't understand what he said. And so he's like very impressive, you know. So Michelle comes down the stairs for breakfast last Saturday, and I'm in the kitchen, and I'm reading some news from Christianity Today. And I look up from my computer, and I say to Michelle, who has a higher education, me or Ravi Zacharias? To which Michelle goes like this. If you're asking me, you. And I'm like, you're right. Now, so it made big news in Christianity Today that it turns out all his doctorates, he has 10 of them, are all honorary. And that he has seminary only, which I had years ago. And so the fact that I went on to get my doctorate, you know, I'm kind of proud. But I just got a kick out of my wife's response. If you're asking, you. So later on that day, I went to take my mom out to lunch. And my mom had a stroke. And, you know, I can't talk to her much because she doesn't have the ability to speak. But I told her this story. So I was reading in Christianity Today, and then Michelle came down the stairs, and then Michelle said, if you're asking the question, it must be you. My mother laughed louder than I've heard her laugh in years. She's going, and it was at a point where, Mom, it's not that funny. You know, anyone who knows me, you know, you might say, Steve may have a doctorate, but he doesn't even know the English language very well, you know. And we can talk and joke about this, and the truth is, I feel, in some respects, I am a living picture of God's sense of humor. Because I know I am far beyond what I deserve, far beyond anything I deserve. But what I've learned from Mary is don't stop believing. Believe that if you are part of this eternal kingdom, expect great things from a great God. Believe in impossible things, even six of them before you wake up for breakfast. And take a note from my wife, read the right books that help you believe and help you dream and help you have the wonder. The truth is that this wonder of Christmas, that feeling you had as a little boy or girl when you came down and you knew that somewhere under that tree was a present for you, is something that we should live with year round. When we wake up knowing that God has indeed something special for us today, and I will wait with anticipation, believing it's also for me. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, as Christians, I do believe we are people who believe the impossible. I believe that the words of Gabriel are true, that every one of your promises is filled with the power to fulfill those promises in the very words, and that with you nothing is impossible. Lord, we get caught up with cloudy days and depressed thinking. Sometimes it's because people we hang out with, they down us out and they say, you shouldn't bother with that education. You shouldn't bother changing jobs. It's too risky. It's too scary. Stay exactly where you are. Don't believe. And yet, we've come to see that in following Jesus, impossible things happen. Incredible things happen. And that if we do, like Mary, say, I am the servant of the Lord, we might find ourselves in God-sized adventures that we never would have imagined. Father, I pray that you would awaken us to all these possibilities that you have for us in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a living relationship with your Son, Jesus, I pray that today would be the day. Because one of the impossible things God does is takes us sinful people, doesn't matter what you have done, how great your sin, the death of Jesus on the cross was sufficient to cover all of our sins. And if we but accept, we enter into this living relationship. Father, go with us as we seek to worship you with the whole of our lives. As people who believe the impossible. For your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.